This day where the preacher says he is risen. And there you got it. For those who didn't get it the first time, he is risen. You got it, Johanna. Good job, little sister. You did well. You did well. Thank you all for joining with us. All of my sanctuary family, so good for us to worship together. And for those of you who are joining us for the first time today, we welcome you. And even if you are just checking out church, I want to invite you to come back next week. We start a new sermon series on what the church that Christ died for is all about. But we're after the 11 o'clock service, we'll be meeting with anyone who wants to find out more about Sanctuary at Meet Sanctuary. That's where you get a chance to be introduced to some of the leaders and myself to help you identify your next steps for becoming a part of this church family together. So we invite you to come and join with us next week after the 11 a.m. service. Today, all across the city of Columbus and in about 1,200 churches and across the state and across the country and across the world, we are all celebrating Easter, the resurrection. And as the priest Richard Rohr says, this is the central not to be avoided. Death is something to be embraced as we notice how death is a transformative process, both physically and spiritually. Some 2,000 years ago, the tomb was found empty, and there were all kinds of theories as to why that tomb was empty, Chelsea. Some folks, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they thought the tomb was empty because the disciples took the body of Jesus and hid it away from everyone's plain sight. The Roman Empire, their theory for why the tomb was empty was simply the disciples showed up at the wrong tomb. They thought they were at the tomb of Jesus, but they were at the tomb of Jeremiah or somebody like that. And then there's still a third theory, that Jesus actually wasn't dead. He was only halfway dead. And so while he was in the tomb, he caught his breath and somehow found the strength to push the stone out of the way and walk out of the tomb all by himself. And in all of these theories, be that as there may, there is some other story that people believe quite differently. Another story where they said, no, he didn't walk out, because he wasn't fully dead. No, he was sure enough dead. He was all the way dead and started to decay. It wasn't because somebody took his body and hid it somewhere. It wasn't because they showed up at the wrong place. Because there were people who witnessed his life after his death. Y'all been standing up a lot this morning, so I invite you to stand up again as we read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and she told them what he had said to her. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seat. And as you do, I invite you to think with me this morning that Christian faith is not belief in an event, but it is trust in a person. Or said another way, Christian faith is built on the foundation of trust in a person, not belief in an event. I know that might shake you up a little bit, Philip, but hang in there with me to the rest of the sermon before you judge me, okay? Because what I'm saying may sound quite controversial, but I hope that we can lean into its truth today, Chris. You see, the Gospel of John chapter 20 at verse 1 began this way, that while it was early in the morning, still dark, Mary got up and went to the tomb. Mary's purpose of going to the tomb was to prepare the body of Jesus for a proper burial with seasonings and spices and oils and ointments because his body was not properly prepared when he died on the cross. When she got there, she noticed that the stone covering the tomb was rolled away or pushed aside. And then sort of peeking through, she was startled, and she ran. She ran to go meet the disciples who were hiding away in an upper room, and she told them, the tomb is empty. Then Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved, his name is John, they got in a foot race, and they ran all the way to the tomb. And John got there first, the scripture tells us, and he froze. He did not go into the tomb. Peter, who had just eaten earlier that day, finally got to the tomb, and being Peter's good old self, he walked right on in, and all he could see were two piles of linen cloths separate from one another. The scripture tells us that John believed, but John, we don't know exactly what he believed. Did he just believe that Mary said what she said, and it was true? Yeah, that tomb is empty. I believe it. Yep, there's nobody here. Or did he believe something else? We don't know because the scripture doesn't tell us. All we know is that John and Peter turned and went back to their hiding place, Aaron, and Mary stayed. Mary didn't go run back with him. Mary stayed, and she sat there, and she pondered, and she wondered. And it makes me wonder, why would Mary stay at the empty tomb? She had already seen the evidence. The evidence is that the tomb was empty. But why would she stay there? Well, let's look at who Mary is for a little bit. Mary, her name is mentioned about 12 times between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's more than most of the disciples in Jesus' crew. Luke chapter 3 tells us, in fact, that Mary had seven demons. Seven demons that tormented her, seven demons that disrupted her emotions, her mental state, even her physical standing, and somebody who was perceived to be consumed or possessed by demons was ostracized from the community. You couldn't hang out with the sister girls. You couldn't just go show up at the temple and worship because you were perceived to have demons. And so she was ostracized from her community. But by the grace and power of God, the text tells us that she was delivered from her seven demons. And she became a devoted follower, a devoted disciple of Jesus, perhaps the most devoted out of all of Jesus' disciples. Her devotion led her to become a financial supporter and financier of JC Ministries International. When Jesus showed up in Galilee, she was the one setting up chairs, putting up the microphone stand and the speakers and saying, y'all get ready to hear something you ain't never heard before in your life. Mary was there at the trial of Jesus, at the crucifixion of Jesus, and at the empty tomb of Jesus. It makes me wonder, beloved, if you were like Mary, what would cause you to stay at an empty tomb? What do you say to people who say to you, if God is real, then why is all of this stuff happening? How do you respond? When they asked you if your God is real, and if your God is really real, then how come he hasn't healed your body yet? Then what is it that you tell them about what you believe or what you know or what you feel or what you sense to be true? Do you tell them like Mary would have told them, I was, but now I am? Do you tell them like Mary, come and meet somebody who's unlike anybody I've ever met in my whole life, somebody who is worth the investment of my time, worth the investment of my finances, worth the investment of my relationship. He is worth it all. What do you tell people who ask you, why are you sticking around the empty tomb? Mary was there. She was there. She stuck around at the empty tomb. The first time, she looked in and she saw the claws and she ran and she got the disciples. And this time she sat again and she said, you know what? Let me check this thing out again. You ever lose your keys? You know, you kind of misplace them and you go back to the same place where you thought you left them last. You're just like looking in the same place and then you go away, you don't see them. You go right back to the same place. I know they was right here. I left them Jones right there. That's Mary. She's going in and she stoops low. She looks into the tomb a second time. Where did I leave Jesus? Because I know they left him right here. But this time, instead of two cloths of linen, she sees two angels. One angel at the foot of the place where Jesus was laid, and another angel at the head of the place where Jesus was laid. And maybe she didn't know they were angels at first, Danny, but in reflecting on it, she looked back and she said, you know what? Those two guys in the tomb, those were angels. And as she reflected on it some more, Stephanie, she looked back and she recalled her Jewish upbringing, that there were angels who sat on the end of what looked like a casket called the mercy seat. She remembered that on the two ends of the mercy seat there was an angel on one side and an angel on another side, and in this mercy seat where the Israelites they put the Ten Commandments of the Lord that God gave to Moses, their Ten Commandments that guided them. It was the mercy seat that the priest would go into the holies of holies and would cut a goat and spill blood on top of this mercy seat, representing a forgiveness of sin and an atonement for wrong for all of the Israelites. And it was as if the angels who were at the birth of Jesus announcing his arrival into the world were also the angels here in the empty tomb announcing his resurrection. The mercy seat that was once just for the Israelites is now available to everybody. The atonement that was once just for the Israelites is now available to every nation, every tongue, every people group throughout the whole world. All you got to do is believe. It was as if the angels were opening up a panoramic view of God's total mission to save the world. Death in that moment was being transformed into something to be avoided, into something to be embraced. And Mary was there to witness it. And then they asked her this question. Why are you crying? I'm in a cemetery. Let's start there. Why am I crying? I'm at a burial site. What you mean, why am I crying? It seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Why I'm crying. She tells him, I'm looking for the Lord. She continues to look around, almost ignoring these angelic beings. And then another body appears. Woman, why are you crying? For real? For real, for real. I done already told the last person. I know you were standing right there. I know you heard. Why? I'm crying. And I believe her crying this time is not just a soft and soothing cry. It's one of them angry cries. It's when you go back for the keys and you are now 15 minutes late for a very, very, very important appointment and you start fighting the air like, I know these keys is somewhere around here. She is mad. She's angry. And what I love about this is that Mary is the most emotionally healthy spiritual disciple of the disciples. She does not hold on to her fear and anxiety, allowing it to build up inside of her. She doesn't hold on to her fear and despair, allowing it to overtake her. She opens it up, Katie. She lets it out. She cries. She emotes. She sobs. She does one of them ugly cries where the shoulders are going up and down because she knows what she has lost. She hopes that she can find. Beloved, where is your empty tomb? What causes you to weep and to sob and to grieve? And it's as if Jesus ignored what she says. If you know where he is, tell me where I can find him, please. Thank you very much. And then goes on back. Jesus ignored her finger snapping and finger waving. And he just says her name, Mary. She didn't recognize his voice when he said, "Woman, why are you crying?" But she recognized his name. She recognized his voice when he said her name, Devin, Mary. It shook her out of her fear. It shook her out of her despair. It shook her out of her turmoil, Mary. And then she turned and she ran to him. And I think she probably jumped and did one of them leg wrap around the body kind of moments. Jesus, it's you. Held on to him all tight and squeezed him and everything. And he said, "All right, Mary, I done already died once. I'm not trying to die again. Go ahead and just let me loose now. Just don't cling to me, but go to my brothers." And she does. This time, Mary, when she runs, she doesn't run from fear or despair, running away from death. She runs to life. To give it to the disciples. And beloved, it makes me wonder, how is it that Jesus turns someone from despair into belief? How does Jesus turn us into believers? I believe he does these three things like a good old Baptist preacher would do, Aaron. Number one, Jesus shows up at the empty tomb. He shows up in their darkness. He shows up in her despair. Mary wept and she cried and she was swirling around with all kinds of questions in this empty tomb. And Jesus shows up. We just finished a sermon series through the book of Lamentations, a very long series where I hoped it helped us orient what it means to lament as a Christian, to lament with someone who understands grief and suffering and is able to then look for the hope of Christ's salvation. This is the Christian story, beloved. Suffering is not abnormal in our Christian faith. And as Reverend Barbara Taylor Brown says, this suffering is a central part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Christianity, she says, is the only world religion that confesses a God that suffers. And it is not all that popular of an idea, God who suffers, but it is somehow unpopular to Christians. How is it that we haven't understood that God suffered with us when he became flesh in Jesus Christ? And he walked our journey as we walked it, experiencing our hardship, our turmoil as we experienced it, and yet transformed it into something that was life-giving. God steps into our suffering, not because he is afraid of it, but because he embraces it and understands it. Reverend Nadia Boltz Weber says this, that Mary remains present to what is real and to what is actually happening and allows God to suffer with her in the waiting. God suffers with us in our waiting. When it seems unbearable, God stays in the pain with us. When it seems uncertain, God stays on the journey with us. And I know some of you have been presented with a gospel that there is no more suffering, that there is no more strain, there is no more struggle. That is not a true gospel. A true gospel is that we do suffer, and yet we are not in despair. We do face affliction and trials of all kinds, but we are not completely taken out, that we have a God who holds on to us and meets us at our empty tomb. But when Jesus comes, Satina, at the empty tomb, he doesn't come empty-handed. He comes by calling our name. He calls our name. Imagine this scenario. In fact, it just happened to me this morning. I see somebody at a distance, and I'm like, what is their name? I know this person from somewhere, and they come up to me, hey, Pastor Rich. Oh, shoot, they know me. And all the while, I'm trying to come up with their name. What is their name? What is their name? I'd have missed out on the whole conversation, Marja. I don't even know what's going on because I'm trying to remember their name. Anybody been there before? Yeah. We've been there before. Brain scientists have shared, though, that a person's name, when it is heard out loud, Matthew, does something in the brain. Serotonin is released, and feelings of happiness and joy, Jenny, start to feel up in their entire bodies. As the serotonin is released, not only does it fill up their brains and their bodies, it causes them to feel the feelings of compassion, empathy, and love. Just by hearing your name, Amelia, Sean, Megan. Just by hearing your name, Dustin. Just by hearing your name, Michelle. It does something, and it awakens something in you to shake you out of whatever despair. So regardless if you're receiving an award and hear your name called, Simeon, or I just see you in the hallway and shout out, what's up, little prophet Samuel? There's something that does inside of you what God is able to do, awaken you out of your darkness, awaken you out of your despair. Your name means something, and when you hear God call your name, he's not just calling it for any reason at all. It is to give you an identity and a purpose. Jordan, you are mine, and you belong to me. Danny, you are mine, and you belong to me. Stacy, you are mine, and you belong to me. Emily, you are mine, and you belong to me. You are my beloved child. Praise the Lord. When you hear God call your name. But then the last thing that Jesus does for Mary that he'll do for us too as believers is not only show up at our empty tomb and call our name, he'll send us out on mission. What he does for Mary is he gives her a purpose. And I want you to notice something. The first time when Mary showed up at the tomb and the tomb was empty, she ran. She took off running to the disciples and she told him this message, Andrew, the tomb is empty. The second time she goes to the tomb and she looks in, this time she meets Jesus. Feels an encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus. Now, when she runs back to the disciples, she tells them, not that the tomb is empty, but Jesus is alive. There's something different about the facts of the tomb and the experience with the risen Savior. There's something different that you feel in your body when you have an encounter with Jesus. And some of us are just comfortable with the facts of the empty tomb when we need an experience with Jesus Christ to hear him call our names. This is why I believe in the resurrection, by the way, because it points to Jesus. The resurrection, the reason why I believe it is because there were changed lives. These disciples were afraid. They were fearful. They were hiding away in their upper room. And then overnight, seeing, experiencing Jesus transformed them into fearful believers, into fearless believers. It is changed lives why I believe in this resurrection. It is changed lives why I believe in this story. And their changed lives led to Jesus showing up and appearing to some 500 people in between the empty tomb and his ascension to the Father, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus appeared to 500 people. 500 people laying eyes on Jesus like, yo, this is for real. And then they went and they gave their lives, Alina. They went and they gave their lives for what they believed in, Bree. They went and they began to share the testimony of what Jesus Christ had done for them. But lastly, I believe this, and this story is wild, y'all, because of a woman's word. And in the ancient Near East, women, you got to understand, you would have been considered a second-class citizen. If you would have showed up in a court of anybody's law, your word could be written out because use a woman. It doesn't matter how wealthy you were, doesn't matter how who you was married to or what your status was in the religious community, you could have been written off. And the gospel is built off of the testimony of a woman's word. You stand here today because of a woman testified. You stand here today because a woman went to share the message of the gospel. You stand here today because a woman preached the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is alive and he is not dead. You ought to turn to a woman right now and tell her, thank you for your testimony of God's good faith. Thank you for God's testimony because you testified. I can believe. I'm thankful for my mama who prayed even when I was out there doing all what kind of business I'm doing. While I had wandered, she was praying and she held on. It even took her some time to go to God and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but whatever you tell me to do, God, I'm going to do it. And she did it. Whatever the Lord told her to do, she did it. And because of her faithfulness, I stand here today, but not because of her faithfulness alone, because of her mother and her faithfulness. I stand here today. It is because of the faithfulness of women who continue to testify. Can I get some women to testify today to the goodness and the greatness of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ? Brothers, this don't mean you ain't got a testimony. This don't mean that you don't have anything to share either. It is to say and to recognize there is something powerful about a woman's voice that can change an entire community of people. So my question for you today that I want to leave you with, Pastor Grant, is this. Have you had an experience, an encounter with the living Christ, or just an empty tomb? Have you had an encounter with the living Christ, or just an empty tomb? Colby, the difference is that it's not just about the facts of the story. It's about the experience of hearing Jesus call you by name, and it changing your world. Beloved, we've all got our empty tombs. We've all got our places where we are weeping. And Jesus is showing up to us at our empty tomb, Chaniah. But if we aren't careful, we'll mistake him as a gardener. Lord, I'm looking for Jesus. And Jesus shows right up to you and say, yeah, I want something financial to get me out of this situation. You're crying out and looking for Jesus, and Jesus shows up and you say, yeah, I want a more physical relationship that I can feel and touch and hold. I don't want something that I can't feel and touch and hold. Thank you very much. You're looking for Jesus, and you're looking for some answers outside of Jesus, and Jesus shows up, and he looks like a gardener, but by the grace of God, I pray that you hear him call your name. Joel. So that you would know that he loves you and is there for you. You bow your heads just for a moment. Just consider being at your empty tomb and Jesus showing up. Lord, I pray for every person here and with us, that above everything, they would hear you call their name. May they hear you call their name and respond with that same kind of excitement and joy as our sister Mary. Rabboni, teacher, my Lord. That same intimate affection that changes the course of their lives. It is in Jesus' name I pray and I thank you. Amen. Amen. When Mary is given the mission by Jesus, Jesus says, go get your brothers. He didn't say, go get Peter, the one who denied me 3 times. I remember what he said in John 6, too, by the way, that he would never leave me. Yeah. Go get him. That's somebody. He didn't say, go get the disciples who wandered off. He called them brothers. And that no matter how far we have wandered away from Jesus, he calls us back as his beloved children. Brothers, sisters, come on home. Come on home. And so we extend that same invitation to you today, that perhaps you are like one who hasn't heard Jesus call your name, but beloved, I invite you to hear Jesus call your name today. And that no matter how far you are, you can begin to follow Jesus now. And even for those who have followed in the past, but you've drifted, you've wandered a bit, Jesus calls you, brother, sister, come on home. I've not forgotten about you. I've not turned away from you. You can begin again all over again. That's how big and how bold my love is for you. You can turn as well. Turn back to Jesus. And for that, we will give God praise and glory. Come on, Zoe and Adam.